Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year, though I think it's officially too late to keep saying that now. That's probably passed by. I want to say thank you so much on behalf of my family for your incredible generosity to us this Christmas season, as every day and every year. But thank you so much for how generously you have blessed us and loved us. I'm just so grateful to each and every one of you. Thank you all. Thank you, and may God bless you all. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. We desire to know you this morning, Lord. We desire to know you. And Lord, when you use the word know, you don't just mean in our head, like knowing facts about math or English or anything. You mean in a personal, intimate relationship, Lord. And so, Lord, we want to know you as you know us. I do ask, Father, this morning as we study your word, that your Holy Spirit would be at work within us, that you'd open our eyes and our ears, that we would see and hear you, O Lord God Almighty, that you would fix our eyes upon Jesus, Lord, that you would fill our hearts and our bodies and our minds with love for you as we see you as you truly are. So come now, Lord, we pray. Be glorified in our midst and turn our hearts to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So yes, we will be picking up in the Gospel of John in John chapter 9. Thank you so much to Michael for his preaching through the end of John chapter 8, which is wonderful. And actually, some of what Jesus proclaimed in chapter 8 will be picked up on in chapter 9 here. But it also is a little bit of a new section, a little bit of a transitional section here as we go through John 9, 10, and 11. I have a very, I think, well-known passage this morning as Jesus heals a man who was born blind. And as we look at this passage, I want to look at a few different things that I believe the Lord is purposing in this passage from his word. I want to look at two primary areas. One is the healing itself that Jesus performs and what's it all about, but then also the response of the man who was healed and his testifying in many different and difficult situations, and take a look at that. So would you please open your Bibles, if you have them there, to John chapter 9. I'm going to divide the passage up. It really is all one, all of chapter 9, but that's just too much for me to do. So we're going to go through from verses 1 through 25. John 9, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he's like him." He kept saying, "I'm the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam, and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him, "How had he received his sight?" And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, I now see." This is God's word. It's really a remarkable interaction here between all these different people, between Jesus and the man born blind, and then some neighbors, and then the Pharisees and his parents, and so many different interactions here. But it all starts with a man born blind. And in the opening of this passage here, Jesus reminds us what he had spoken very powerfully in John chapter 8, that Jesus is the light of the world. Back in John chapter 8, he used one of the seven ego eimi verses. It's the I am. That's the Greek for I am, which is using the name of God when God spoke to Moses. And Moses said, "Who shall I tell the Israelites and the Pharaoh sent me?" And God declared his name to Moses and said, "I am that I am." So holy that even as we've seen and as Michael referenced, we change the way that we write that in our Bibles, that many faithful Jewish people who adhere to their Jewish religion, they won't use the name of God at all. They won't speak it. Even sometimes if you have a Jewish friend, they may write you an email, and if they're very Orthodox or devout, they may say, "God bless you," but instead of writing God, they'll write G-D, because they don't want to get anywhere close to using God's name. But Jesus uses it, and he uses it for himself. And many times when Jesus uses that in the Gospel of John, you see people will pick up stones to kill him. And you're like, well, it's kind of overreaction, isn't it? No. Because to them, they got exactly what he's saying. He is declaring himself to be God when he says, "I am." And he does that again in our passage here. He declares that he is the light of the world. The disciples come together and they're walking with Jesus, and as they're going along, an interesting kind of phrase, there's kind of this idea of they're just kind of going through about their day, going up, walking along and doing their thing, if not like a special mission they had set out, and they come across a man who's born blind. And the disciples ask what is really a very natural question. It fits in very well with not only Jewish theology, but I think a lot of what we tend to think too on how the world works, which is you do something bad and you inherit the consequences of that. So if someone sins, then there'll be consequences. And you know what? That's good theology. In so many ways, that's good theology. That is so often how the world works, right? If you speed in your vehicle and a police officer sees that, you will most likely get a ticket, right? That's the consequences of you breaking the law, right? If you choose to do dangerous activities, or do TikTok challenges, whatever they are, that you will probably have some bad results come out from that. There's a lot of things in this world that work that way. And there was certainly a very powerful perspective that if you are hurt or something bad has happened to you, especially here from birth, being born blind, the only confusion then is it the man who sinned? But wait, if he was born blind, maybe, more likely, it was his parents who sinned, and this is God's curse. This is God's punishment on the man because of the sins of either himself or his parents. The problem breaks down when, I believe, when we apply the way things God has ordered the universe in general that are true overarchingly in a universal sense to a particular situation, to an individual, right? We see in the scriptures, and this is the way that the Old Testament worked, and not just within the scriptures, all of the other ancient Near Eastern countries that were not Jewish and did not follow the Lord God, the way they operated was, you know, be the firstborn son who would inherit the land and everything from the father. That the land was passed down from father to eldest son, and then to eldest son, and to eldest son. That is generally how things worked. That is generally how things worked in Israel. But there are exceptions. And in fact, we'd be very wise when we see an exception to what is generally occurring. There's something going on there. And so when a daughter inherits, or when it's not the firstborn who inherits, thank you, dear. Dear wife supplying me an extra mask for the one I just trashed on the floor. But the floor is very clean, thanks to Louise. Thank you very much. So I could reuse that easily. That when something is different, you can't just say, because this is universally the case, this is always the case when you're looking at an individual. Sorry. This is one of those days. My watch just started talking to me. I don't know why. That we can't always just apply it universally. I mean, sorry, to each individual. General principles that apply here. Okay? So Jesus says to them, look, you have it all wrong. This man isn't blind because he sinned. This man isn't blind because his parents sinned. He says, in many ways, this is hard, that the works of God might be displayed in him. There was another purpose here, a greater purpose, which begins to point to why this man was born blind. I'm not sure it's comprehensive in giving all the reasons. They thought that this man was receiving God's punishment because of his or his parents' actions. Parenthesis, side note here. I think a lot of us are doing that today. I don't mean, again, universally we all are. I think that with this divide we've had for many years now, and probably goes back longer, but this divide that I see taking more and more hold between Christians, between brothers and sisters, of whether you're progressive or conservative politically, whether you're pro-vax, anti-vax, whether you're pro-mask, anti-mask, whatever, all these different divides that we have, it is no longer, we are no longer unifying above those things, in spite of those things, we are actually allowing them to divide us. And one that has come up, I just highlight one, I'm not taking sides on these issues. I refuse to. One thing that I think is happening now is that when we see people who have not been vaccinated, and there may be many reasons why not. There still are many reasons why not. But when they get COVID, sensing, you know, maybe it's just media hype or whatever, or, you know, but, you know, I read a lot of Christian newspapers and news and talk to a lot of Christians, that sometimes there seems to be a little, they got what they deserved, right? There's a little bit of, you feel that sometimes you're like, well, it's the first question you ask. Someone gets COVID, well, were they vaccinated, right? And I think statistically, probably science shows that yes, they are more likely to get it, or possibly if an unvaccinated person gets COVID, that they are more likely to be very sick with it. We can all disagree on that or agree on that, but this idea of us assuming we know what God's judgment is on someone because of their behavior, that's the point I'm getting at, right? It's always like, and news media does this all the time, right? If someone in a political spectrum, you know, on something that their party or they support, if they're hypocritical, then we like to call them out specially for their hypocrisy. And I'm not saying that's not needed or good, but it's the way we do it, right? I don't think Jesus would look at someone who, for whatever reason, even if it's bad reasoning, didn't get vaccinated and got COVID, I don't think Jesus would say, ha, yeah, you got what's coming to you, right? He wouldn't have that attitude, right? And so that's a similar attitude that I see here with the disciples asking about this man. But Jesus says, no, it's not about sin. It's that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, Jesus says, this man was born blind so that I can heal him. I, who am God, can heal him, and you will see God's power, God's works happening here in ways that you never have before in your life. I wrestle with that answer. I really struggle with that. I think when I was younger in my Christian walk many years ago, I would have thought of that something like, wow, and this might, you know, this is, there's still an element of truth to this, but wow, God's glory is so big, so important, so wonderful, that this man being blind for his first whatever half of his life, it is so surpasses the challenge that he put on him that it's worth it. I don't like that answer fully anymore. That seems to me a bit harsh. Like, I'm not sure that really describes God well. God's glory is big and beautiful, and God's glory is above all. But to use that as an excuse for something, I think that's just way too simplistic. I don't think that really describes God. What I hear in the scriptures, and Jesus saying that this happened, that the works of God might be revealed, might be displayed and shown forth to the world, so much so that 2,000 years later, we're observing it through the scriptures. In some ways, I think it shows us that God is bigger than us. God is wiser than we are. And God is beyond our judgment. That what God does, because he is God, and only because he is God, is right and is good. And there are times when I'm not going to be able to understand that. There are times when you look back at wars in the Old Testament and different things that happen that are so terrible, even in our world today, and say, why, God? And that's okay. But for me then to come to some conclusion that there's something bad about God because I don't understand his ways, that's where I think we have to stop. I think we must start and end with, God is God, and I am his creature, and I will try to understand. But if I do not fully understand the why, I will still trust that God is God. Because God is bigger than my understanding, than my trying to put him in a box and label him and figure out every little detail that I think about God. As we've often said, if I can figure out everything about God, God is too small to meet all of our needs. So, next, the man then answers his neighbors in verses 8 through 12. His neighbors come and say to him, hey, wait a minute, weren't you that blind guy begging? And they're like, yeah, I think so. Others are like, it kind of looks like him, but I must be someone different because, after all, how can someone get sight back if they're blind? That doesn't happen, right? They think. Wrong. He keeps saying, I love this in the middle of verse 9. It says, he kept saying, I am the man. They're just like, are you him? Yes, I am. Well, are you sure? Yes, I am. I don't think it's him. I'm him. Look at me. Look right here. And they're not believing what he's saying. But then they get to the heart of the matter, and they say, how were your eyes opened? How did this miracle happen? Explain this miracle to us. You were there. And in many ways, it's a ridiculous question. A number of years ago now, I had the one and only surgery of my life. I had for sleep apnea, and they went in and they changed a deviated septum and did all kinds of stuff. And when I came out of that, if you had said to me, wow, how'd the doctor do that? I don't know. I have no idea how he did it. I know it was done, though. I know what happened. And that's essentially what I believe that this man, who is not named, says. He says to him, the man called Jesus made some mud and anointed my eyes and said, go to Siloam and wash. Go to the pool and wash. Now, this is a kind of a strange way to heal, isn't it? Doesn't this always seem a little like icky, right? Jesus like spits in dirt, makes a mud, rubs it on his eyes, and then he has to go in a pool and wash it off. I mean, Jesus is God, right? Can't he just go, have sight, here you go? Which in other places he does. Right? He says to the paralyzed man whose friends lower him through the roof of where he's teaching, says, get up, walk. Also says, your sins are forgiven. And he gets up and walks. Jesus doesn't even touch him. I think in part because if every time Jesus performed a miracle, and this is a bit of speculation on my part, but if every time Jesus performed a miracle, whether it's to heal a cripple or heal blind or heal someone's ears, if he went down, spit in the, made some mud, put it on, and said, go wash. I'm pretty sure every one of us would be, or you'd see marketed all over the place, healing mud, and you'd have to go to the pool of Siloam, and you'd have to wash there, and there'd be long lines there. We'd think this was the formula that Jesus used for healing, that this is the way. I think he does it different ways to show it's not about the mud. It's about Jesus. He's the common thread in all the healings. And so he describes what happened. And that's it. They want to know where he is, and he doesn't even know that. You ever have a non-Christian ask you a question about Jesus, and you're like, oh boy, I don't know the answer. Let me dance around this issue. Let me kind of be vague or something, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. That's what he answers. That's a wonderful answer. He doesn't know where Jesus is. He doesn't know anything about him, really. And he's free to say that. Next, then, the man answers the Pharisees' questions in verses 13 through 17. They essentially ask him the same thing, except they're affirming that this man isn't from God. We know this man's a sinner because, after all, he did this healing on the Sabbath. He can't, therefore, be a good man. He gives him the same testimony. He made some mud, put it on my eyes. I went and washed, and now I see. That's all I know. And the people even begin to, some of the Pharisees even say, well, wait a minute, if he's a sinner, if he's not from God, how can he perform these signs, these miracles? Jesus saying, I am the light of the world, and then bringing light to a man's life and to his, literally to his eyes, where darkness turns into light because of Jesus. The man who is healed declares at the end of verse 17, they ask him, what do you think he is? He's a prophet. He's somehow connected to God. That's very bold. That's a bold answer in the face of the Pharisees, because as we'll see in the next section, when the parents answer the Pharisees in verses 18 through 23, they want nothing to do with the Pharisees. They don't want to answer these questions. They understand, and I'm assuming, therefore, that the man who was born blind also understands the what's at stake here for how they answer the Pharisees' questions. The parents really, really dodge and weave here. They say, is this your son? Was he born blind, and how can he now see? They say, I can give you two out of three of those. Yes, he's our son. Yes, he was born blind. How he can see now? Hey, don't look at me. I'm not going to testify to anything. He's of age. You can ask him. He's an adult. Ask him. We don't have responsibility for this anymore. And it says that they specifically said this because they feared that the Pharisees would throw them out of the synagogue, because that was that they had already decided anyone who confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, would be thrown out. So then in the final two verses here, again, the man answers the Pharisees, but in a wonderful twist, the man gives glory to God, verses 24 and 25. The Pharisees call him in a second time, and they say, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. They're really putting the pressure on him now to say, look, these are high stakes. Stop sinning as you're testifying he's a prophet or this man healed you. There's no way. We speak for God, and you stand now because you stand in our presence. You stand in the presence of God. Therefore, answer to God. We know this man is a sinner. It's a lot of pressure to put on this man. As we'll see, Lord willing, next week, he gets bolder and bolder and bolder. The more pressure gets put on him. He says in verse 25, in response to the Pharisees, whether he is a sinner, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So many of us, I think, we're scared to testify about Jesus. It could be awkward if we start telling people about Jesus. They could look at us like we're weirdos. They could think that we're not very intelligent. There's lots of stereotypes about Christians, false stereotypes. They may think you don't believe in science. They may think all kinds of things about you. This man had high risks, and yet he still stood and testified to Jesus. He testified to what he had experienced, what he had seen and heard and experienced. And I think another reason why many of us are reluctant to get into conversations with people about Jesus is because, let me ask this way, how many of you feel that you know the Bible really, really well? Hey, awesome. I'm not raising my hand, but... So there's a little bit of a fear, I think, for many, and that's awesome, Aileen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. There's a fear for us to say, what if someone asks me a question that I don't know the answer to? Then they'll think I'm a bad Christian, or then they'll think that God isn't real or isn't true, or then I'll feel embarrassed. Someone asks you, why do bad things happen to good people? If God is all powerful, why does he allow terrible things to happen? Or why doesn't he stop terrible things from happening around the world? What about people who lived in foreign lands thousands of years ago who never had a chance to hear about Jesus? What about their eternal salvation? There's many big questions about God. I love this man's answer. I don't know. But here's what I do know. Here's my personal story. Here's my experience, which is all I can share. He'll share everything he does know, and where he doesn't, he stops. But he does testify to what happened. Look, I don't know about your theology. He's a sinner, he's not. Can you heal on the Sabbath day or not? I don't know that. Those are important questions. We can have those discussions. Very important. Orthodoxy matters, right? And the man said, here's what I know. I was born blind. Jesus came to me and rubbed mud on my eyes, told me to wash, and now I can see. Do with that as you want. It's an interesting thing. No one can challenge you on your own experiences with Jesus. If you say, oh, I was alone in the mountains on a horrible time in my life, and I saw this beautiful bird flying, I'm just imagining, you know, whatever, and I feel like God spoke to me then, and then for the first time I saw Jesus and I believed in him. No one can say, oh, really? Did you take a picture? Yeah, can you show? And I'm not saying make stuff up, please. No, no, no. But how God has worked in your life, we can share. We can testify to the way God has healed us, whether physically, emotionally, but certainly spiritually. As God has healed us and moved in our lives, let us testify, this is what I know. This is what God has done. How has Jesus worked in our lives? Let's ponder that question this week. How has Jesus worked in our lives? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your mighty power at work within each and every one of us. So often in ways that we don't understand. Thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself in Jesus, Lord. Please help us not to judge others. Please help us, Lord, to look to you for all answers. But also, Lord, to accept that you are beyond our ability to codify, to label, Lord, and marvel in your majesty. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.